thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
What I feel led to speak to us about today and what God's been working in my spirit is how do we deal with the between Christmas and the new year? Well, you see, we've been studying Advent these last 4 weeks, and it's been unbelievable. We've had the little guide from Louis Giglio, the daily devotional, and we've been, as a church, been asking each of us and ourselves and God to really minister to us this idea of expectation. That as we approach the Christmas season, we approach the birth of our Savior, that we would be filled with joy and expectation of this moment of receiving the Savior on this earth, that His humility as God would be, He's going to take off the clothing of God, and He's going to put on the clothing of humankind, and He's going to enter into our lives and later lead His own life to death on a cross that we might be saved. We've been celebrating the expectation, the advent of Christ's coming. And it's been a beautiful thing. It's rich and deep and beautiful. But here's what I've noticed over the last number of years in church life. And I noticed it again this year. There's this expectation that happens up to Christmas. And Christmas happens with all of its wrappings, with all of its decorations, with all of its glitter and glitz. And then there's this lull that happens in this week between Christmas and the new year. There's this unknown. Gosh, we had this expectation and Christmas was beautiful. But what now? I noticed it especially, we as a church leadership staff, every Christmas, we take all the widows and widowers in our church to lunch at a very nice meal, and we serve them, and each of us pastors and our wives sits at a table and entertains them and talks to them and just ministers to them, and it's this most wonderful time to have lunch together. Some of you were there. Some of you were at the table with Jeanette and I. And it's beautiful, and there's entertainment, and this year John and Shelley sung Christmas songs over us, and there was this beauty of the expectation of Christmas. But what we always do in that kind of meal at our widows and widowers luncheon is we ask, what can we pray for? How can we minister to you? And then something happens. The glitter and glitz of Christmas sort of fades away, and reality surfaces. These are men and women who are church who have lost their loved, beloved soulmates. They've had greatest loss that we could ever know is losing our partner in life. And they begin to express their needs. Oh, it's been 6 years, but my heart still hurts. And then tears pour out. And I don't know how I'm going to provide in next year. And their hearts begin to open. Then you hear stories of, I've had 4 surgeries in the last 6 months, and I have to have another one in January. I don't know what to expect. How is God going to provide and heal me? And you begin to realize there's this expectation of beauty of Christmas, but we get past Christmas, and there's an unknown expectation to what the future holds. I want to speak into the expectation of our future. It's been the last few weeks I've noticed I've had a businessman in our church come up to me and say, you know what, I had this growing business and I thought God was going to do things with it, and I began to make some arrogant decisions thinking I could kind of conquer my industry, and I've lost it all. And so I'm expecting for Christmas, but I don't know what to do other than file for bankruptcy. Well, how does that feel coming into a new year when you feel everything that God blessed you with was at a loss? These stories are circulating in our lives. They're circulating in our church. They're circulating in your families. And there's beauty of expectation, but then there's the unknown. I want to speak into that unknown and set an expectation for us. I'm going to ask you first to turn to Revelation chapter 12. And I want to catch us up to why we're having this experience of lack of health, financial crisis, brokenness in our relationships, that we aren't the only ones that were expectant of the coming Savior. Now listen, you're going to start to hear this message and think, wow, this is down in the dumps. Listen, I want to speak to where we've been and where sometimes we live life so I can point us to where we're headed with great expectation. It starts for me as we celebrate the Christmas season, as we wrap it up. There's another story to the Christmas season that we don't look at often. It's found in Revelation 12. And let me set this up. Revelation is a challenging book. It's a book written down by John when he was on the island of Patmos. He received a vision from the Lord, and he began to write down this vision experience he had with the Lord himself. So it's full of imagery. It's full of allegory. It's full of literal happenings in the supernatural. And it's full of poetic language. And so some of this we can take as literal. Some of this we take as imagery. But it paints a picture of something that was happening at Christ's birth. It's found in Revelation 12. Let me read it with you. You're not going to see it on the screens today. We're not going to put anything up there. I want you to turn actually in the pages of your Bible or on your smartphones, your tablets. Revelation 12. This is another view of the reality of what happened at Christmas. There was an expectation here. John writes this, "Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance." It doesn't move past us. The birth of Christ was of great significance. John records it this way, "I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet." Again, imagery of this glorious expectation. "A crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out in the pain of the labor as she awaited her delivery." Moms, you know the joy of the pain of that labor, waiting for delivery. "Suddenly," John says, "I witnessed in heaven another significant event. Not only was this birth about to happen, but," he says this, "I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his heads. His tail dragged down 1/3 of the stars, which he threw down from earth." John says this, "He stood before the woman as she was about to give birth." The NIV says this, "He sat at her feet." And it says this, "He was ready to devour the baby as soon as it was born." This is graphic language. This is graphic imagery. But Satan himself, as John will later tell us, literally was anticipating. He was expecting the birth of the Savior, just as we have been. But his desire was to destroy the Savior of mankind. Here's how it goes. John records this. "She gave birth to a boy who was to rule the nations with an iron rod. And that child was snatched away from the dragon, was caught up to God, to his throne. The woman fled in the wilderness where God had prepared a place of protection for her." Then, check this out, there was war in heaven. This night that we picture, this imagery in Bethlehem of a silent, beautiful, star-filled night with magi moving across the plains, the desert, to get there. It's a beautiful reality. But there was another reality happening in the supernatural. John says this, "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels under his command fought the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle, was forced out of heaven." See, there was great battle happening in the supernatural. John says this, "The great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all the angels." And then he says this, "I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens." Picture a loud voice. Picture like James Earl Jones, right? Picture this massive, deep, thunderous voice proclaiming truth over this reality of this war in the heavens. This is what the voice said. "It has happened at last. The salvation and the power, the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ." See, there's victory happening in the heavens. It was victorious in that moment. "For the accuser," that is Satan, "has been thrown down to earth, the one who accused our brothers and sisters." The NIV says this, "the accuser of our brother and sisters." See, he's working against us to accuse us of the things we've fallen short in. He's working in us to accuse others of the way they've harmed us, but he's the source of that pain. Here's what it says, "the one who accuses us before God day and night." See, he's accusing us for our shortcomings, our falling short. But here's what it said. It not only does it tell us Michael and his angels defeated him, but it says this, "they," those that are being accused before God, that's you and I, "they have defeated him because of two things." Check this out. "The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." See, when we understand our life of, there's this expectation that Satan is working against us. He's working through culture. He's working through our lives. He's working through our temptations, through our shortcomings. There's only two victorious battle tools that help us win. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's this child he tried to devour at its birth, and he later tried to defeat in hell as Christ descended into hell and took the keys of death and sin from him. This Satan, he's tried to wipe out our Savior. But it's the blood of Christ on the cross that gives us victory when Satan accuses us before God. But it's not only that. That blood is more than enough to cover our sin, to call us back to grace, to offer mercy where we've fallen short. But that isn't the only way we defeat the work of the enemy as he continues to accuse us. We defeat the work of the enemy by the word of our testimony, by the reality that we've come under that blood of Christ, that we've been saved, that we've crossed from a sinful life to a life of redeeming grace. It's not only that testimony then, it's our testimony now. I'll get into that in a moment. But it's these two tools. Remember these. It's the blood of the Lamb, and it's the word of our own testimony. That's what defeats that accusation happening in our minds, in our hearts, that we hear the enemy speaking over us. Here's what John also heard. It's a continuation of that loud, thunderous voice. "Rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. Terror will come on earth, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, for he knows he has little time." See, he couldn't snatch up Christ, and so he has little time. From that moment Christ was born until the moment Christ returns, Pastor George talked about one of the best ideas and thoughts around Advent is not only that he came in a manger, but he'll come victorious. Pastor Jason shared that on Christmas Eve, if you were here, that he'll return as a reigning, victorious king. So there's a front end and a back end. But in that time, the devil recognizes he has little time to do his evil work. The story continues this way. John records it. "And when the dragon realized that he'd been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth. But she was given two wings like a great eagle." Again, this gets metaphorical. It gets imagery, allegory. "This allowed her to fly to a place prepared for her in the wilderness where she'd be cared for and protected. Then the dragon tried to drown the woman with a flood of water that flowed from his mouth, but the earth opened up its mouth, swallowing the river that gushed out of the mouth of the dragon. The dragon became angry at the woman, and he declared war against the rest of her children, all who keep God's commandments and confess that they belong to Jesus." Think about this. We've been expecting this moment of Advent, this birth of Jesus, this idea that he's coming and he's coming in a manger and it's a beautiful silent night. But in the heavenlies, something else just as real was happening. The enemy was trying to conquer Jesus at his birth. And when he couldn't win, he declared war in an angry state of mind. He said, "I'm going to declare war against the rest of her offspring, those who try to hold to the commands," the NIV says, "those who try to hold to the testimony of Jesus, I'm declaring war on their lives right now." If we don't understand that, then we miss out on what's happening in our lives. And now listen, I'm not the kind of guy that's looking for the devil behind every corner. I'm not looking for Satan in everything that happens in my life, wrong or right. I'm not fearful of every act he can take. But I do know he is the source of the evil that comes against us. He is the source of the temptation that intrigues us to move toward it. He's the source of the hurt we experience. And he is making war against us. Now, if we just ended the message there, we'd all walk out with our heads held low, right? That we are the target of the enemy's angry warfare. I don't want to leave us in the doom and gloom, but I want us to understand there was expectation. The enemy has an expectation as well at Advent. His expectation is to defeat you. His expectation is to destroy your marriage. His expectation is to rob you of the financial blessings God has intended from you. His expectation is to steal from your children and your children's children and pull them away. That's his expectation. But God's word gives us hope. There's two battle cries, there's two battle tools that allow us to defeat him. One, the blood of Jesus. As we look to this week and to the new year, I want us to not forget that it's the blood of Jesus that gives us hope for the future. But I want us to not miss this. It's also the word of our testimony. It's the word of the reality that once we were sinners, now we're saved by grace. And as we moved over, that happened. It's real. And we can rehearse that testimony. God, I'm not going to fall to temptation. You already saved me. You've already done the work. I'm not going to act this way in my marriage because, God, you've healed me and brought me into grace. I can tuck under your blood. There's a testimony. Our testimony, your very personal testimony, is effective in battling the warfare of the enemy in your lives. But some of you are wondering this, and this is where I've been the last few months. God has been walking me through this season of seeking his heart in a deeper and deeper way. But the enemy has been live and active. He's been wanting me to be shaken from God's voice working in my life. Some of us, we find ourselves in this place of a storm. Maybe there's uncertainty, whether it's our marriage, or there's uncertainty in our finances, or uncertainty in our future, uncertainty in our health. But what God is saying is, your testimony is going to be a part of how you become victorious through that storm. I've been walking through this season where there has been more uncertainty in my life these last 3 months than I've ever experienced. And here's what the enemy wants to do in your uncertainty. He wants to whisper, you're a failure. He wants to whisper, you fall so short. He wants to whisper, you're not worth the air you breathe. He wants to accuse the brothers and sisters before God. He wants to say, you fall short. You're wrong. Look at all the ways you've messed up. He wants to whisper accusations at you in the midst of your storm. Not only that, he wants to whisper accusations against others through you. You remember they did that to you? Remember when that person did that? Aren't they horrible? Remember that when your spouse said that? Remember when your boss did that in that meeting and you couldn't believe? He wants to whisper accusations. This is the tactic of the enemy to bring us down, even in our storms. But I want to tell you, when we're in the storms of life, it's the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, not just our past, but our testimony of how we walk through the storm. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 14. It's a very familiar passage. Most of you probably know this by heart. It's recorded in three of the Gospels, but it's this moment where Jesus walks on water to the disciples in a storm. And I believe there's an answer in this story of how we walk out our testimony in the current storm we're facing. Not just the testimony of our past, not just the testimony of how God healed us, and so now we have a way to defeat the enemy because God has once saved us, and so we are saved. But how do we walk it out in our storms? And I know we're walking through storms today. I would venture to guess at least 80 to 90% of us, when I say walking through a storm, you can think of at least one area of life where there's uncertainty, where there's wind and waves that are causing turmoil in your life that you don't understand how you're going to make it through. It could be in your marriage. It could be in your relationships. It could be in your parenting. It could be in your workplace, maybe the business you own, the finances. For many of you, it's your health. It's the doctor has said this, but I feel this, and I don't know how to reconcile this. All of us, I would say almost all of us, can think of one storm happening in their lives. Our storms are opportunities to write our testimony and continue to use it as a way to defeat the work of the enemy. Let's check out this story of Peter and the disciples on the water. It's Matthew 14, verse 22. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. The miracle had happened. He had walked into the hillside, the mountainside, and said, I'm going to spend the night praying. Disciples, you go ahead and go across the lake. So this happens. And immediately after this, Jesus, after this miraculous feeding of the 5,000, Jesus made his disciples get back into the boat and cross the other side while he sent the people home. Afterward, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, one version says Jesus saw them from the mountainside. Now it's the middle of the night. Jesus is in the mountains, the disciples are on the lake, but he saw them. See, he was human, but he was also God, and he could see the trouble they were in. I want you to know, first thing, the trouble you find yourself in, that storm that comes to mind when I mention storm, Jesus sees you. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on the water. The NIV says this, or actually another one of the Gospels says this, that he was about to pass by the boat. So here Jesus is, picture this, he was about to pass by. He actually wasn't coming to stop at the boat. He was just getting within proximity of the boat. He was actually going to pass by, one of the Gospel writers says. But the disciples notice him and call out. They say they think it's a ghost. It says in this version, I'm in the NLT in Matthew 14, when the disciples saw him, they screamed in terror, thinking he was a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once, it's all right. I am here. Don't be afraid. Then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you by walking on the water. And Jesus said, all right, come. So Peter went over to the side of the boat, and he got off, and he walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he looked around in the heavy waves, he was terrified. He began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Instantly, Jesus reached out and grabbed him. I'm so thankful that Jesus saves us when we cry out to him. But then here's what Jesus does. He chastises him. He saves him, but then he corrects him. He says, you don't have much faith. Why did you doubt me? And when they climbed back in the boat, the wind stopped. The disciples worshiped him and said, you really are the Son of God. I want you to get a picture of this for a moment. Jesus sees you in your storm. He's going to walk close enough that you can identify him, that he's going to come right near you, but he's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to come in and take over your life. I know we asked for Jesus to take the wheel, right? But he's not going to take it until we invite him. He's just going to get close enough that we might see him. And we have a moment or a few moments to say, Jesus, I see you. And if that's really you, I need your presence in this storm. Some of us might be bold like Peter, and we might say, if that's really you, call me to walk on water. And here's what happens in Peter's life. You see, Peter, he's a fisherman. He understood the wind and the waves. He had an ability to interpret them, to understand them, to navigate them. He should have known what to do in the storm, but it was such a crazy storm that he didn't know what to do. But he said, Jesus, call me onto the water. And then he steps in faith onto the water, the waves going, the winds going. It's not like this was crystal clear glass water. And Peter walks out, and what happens? He notices the winds and the waves. Fear fills him, and he begins to sink. And he cries, Jesus, save me. Now I want to challenge us this morning. This is what God's been challenging me the last 3 or 4 months. This story came into my, I was reading about it the last few months, and it really, God began to work on me in some things. I said, God, why did you chastise Peter for saying, save me? And why would you chastise me for saying, God, save me in this challenging time? And here's what I felt like God's Spirit said. He said, because I want you to ask for me to elevate you. You see, there's a difference between being saved from sinking and elevated above the wind and the waves. And some of us, we're not even calling Jesus to our side yet, but when we do, we're just hanging on, God, save me, save me. And Jesus is saying, I don't want to save you, I want to elevate you. Can you imagine the difference if our walk, our expectation of the future was, God, don't just save me, you've done that. Can you elevate me above this financial storm? Can you elevate me above this struggle in our marriage? Can you elevate me beyond understanding what you're doing in my children or my grandchildren in their lives? God, would you bring not just saving to them, would you elevate them? But Peter misses this opportunity to walk on water. In fact, it's kind of sad to me because this is a story that gets recorded as Jesus walked on the water. Well, that's exciting, but he is God, right? So it shouldn't be a surprise that he could supernaturally walk on the water. If Peter would have been able to go a step further and not fall, this title in our Bibles might say, Peter walks on water. Now that's a miracle, right? Peter would have had the opportunity to write a testimony in his life. I walked on water. But instead, Peter nearly drowns in a situation where it's almost impossible to drown because Jesus is holding him up. Have you ever been with someone that almost drowned when it was impossible to drown? No? You've never been with anyone who, like, it couldn't have happened, but somehow they found a way to almost drown when you've never been there. I've been there. I'm going to tell a story. Have you ever heard of someone drowning in the Dead Sea where you float? Okay. So just over 10 years ago, my family, Jeanette and I, and my in-laws, Jeanette's parents, and some aunts and uncles, we all had a chance to travel with Faith, our church, on the church tour to Israel. And my mother-in-law, she's deathly afraid of the water, of all water, like the kiddie pool that's knee-deep, like she's holding onto the side with a death grip just to get in the water. I've witnessed this happen. But this is the Dead Sea. You guys know about the Dead Sea, right? It's so dense with minerals that the density of the water, even though it still flows like water, it's more dense than the human body. So when you get in it, you just float. You don't even have to know how to swim. You just bob up and down. You are less dense, no matter how dense you are. You are less dense than the water. You like that one, right? It doesn't matter how dense you are. You are less dense than the density of the water in the Dead Sea. All you got to do is tiptoe out there and just kind of sit back and you just float. It's this amazing experience. Many of you have gone on the church tour with our church and you've enjoyed that experience. My mother-in-law is so deathly afraid of water that she could not trust that she would float. And with a death grip, she held onto her husband, my father-in-law. And it was quite the scene. We got her out about waist deep, because you got to get so deep before you can really sit back and float. And she was choking him to death. Like, I'm going to kill you trying to save my own life. Well, we got a little further out. You have to experience this. I don't care how scared you are of water. If you're in the Dead Sea, you have to try this. So we're forcing her to try this. Well, what happens is we get a little deeper. The density of the water starts to float her legs away. So now she's hanging on to him, and her legs are floating away, and now her head's starting to go underwater, and she's like death grip swimming. You understand, when you're drowning, you sometimes try and drown the person who's trying to save you. This is what's happening before our eyes in the Dead Sea. We're thinking we are going to lose both of these two people right before our eyes on this wonderful trip to Israel. Well, the screaming and the yelling and the splashing of water continues until the point where her head goes underwater in the Dead Sea. Salt water, Dead Sea salt water, mineral burning like fire, salt water goes into her eyes, her nose, her throat. She swallows some. She's choking on this burning fire of water. And now you thought the fight was on before. Now the fight is on for sure. We're now trying to save her while she's trying to kill us. While if she'd just relax, she'd float. But now we have to rescue her because the salt water and the seawater of the Dead Sea is burning in her lungs. We finally get her to the shore, and she barely survives the experience. Her husband, my father-in-law, he barely survived the experience. We have onlookers wondering, what is going on over there? We have Israelis saying, we've never seen such a scene in the Dead Sea. Like, this is our reality. She's laughing at me. I see her back there. Sorry to expose you, Darlene, on this. But here's the reality. If she would have just trusted, she would have elevated on the water. If Peter would have just trusted that he was who he said he was the Son of Man, he was the Son of God, he is Savior. He didn't have to say, save me. He just had to say, elevate me. You see, what Peter had this opportunity to write a new testimony of his life that would defeat the work of the enemy in his life. In the storm you're facing, you have an opportunity to not only stand on the testimony of the blood of Christ over your life and the fact that you've been saved and that testimony, but you have a chance to write a new testimony. You see, in the things I'm facing, I'm choosing to write a testimony that honors God. I'm choosing to say to the accuser of the brethren, no, you have no right to say that to me about me in my heart. You have no right to say that about my friend, my brother, my pastor, my aunt. You cannot say that to me, because I trust that Jesus is with me in this uncertainty, in the wind and the waves. We're going to write our testimonies now in our current situation. Some of you are thinking, man, I just need to be saved. What would this look like? What would this look like if not only did you think, save me, but God, elevate me? Not only, God, do I want to walk on water, but man, could I dance on water? Could I trust you so much that while the wind and the waves were happening in my life, I just did a little two-step? The testimony about my life, that Jeff didn't just walk with Jesus on water, that Jeff didn't just walk on water, but the testimony of Jeff in this season of his life was he danced on the water, right? Could you imagine, like, if you moonwalked on the water, right? All right, you guys didn't think I'd ever moonwalk, did you? How about that? You guys, FSMers, what if your testimony was you did a little whip, a little nay-nay, right? Right? You guys are laughing. That's good, right? I can't dance. You just noticed that. Could you imagine if the testimony of what you're walking through in your health, your finances, was that Barbara walked on water, that Jim danced on the water amidst the storm and the crisis? The enemy would love to accuse you of all your shortcomings. The enemy would love to say, look how you handled this situation. That you failed. And Jesus is trying to say, just come out with me and we'll dance on the water. You see, Peter missed this opportunity. He missed this chance to have his name go down in history as one who danced on the water. And here's what I want to encourage you with. It's all about expectation. It's not just about the now. It's about the future. You see, how we handle this storm we're facing now, I believe, is prophetic to how we're going to handle the trials of our future. How we handle God's invitation to walk on water now is how we're going to handle the opportunities to accept God's invitation in our future. Here's how I know that. See, Peter got chastised. You of little faith, why did you not trust me? Guess what happened later in Peter's life? He denied Christ. Do you know this Christ? No, I don't know him. I'm not one of his followers, right? He had this moment he could have danced on the water. And when he was asked later at Christ's crucifixion, do you know him? Yeah, I do. I walked on water with him. I danced with him. I was a fisherman who was fearful of the winds and the waves, and he saved me in that moment, and I danced with him. Yes, I stand with him. He's getting crucified. I might too, but I stood with him in that moment. How we handle the circumstances and what we're facing right now is prophetic on our expectation for how we handle the trials and opportunities of the future. See, when the enemy has expectations to devour us, see, Christ himself said this, that the enemy comes around roaring like a lion seeking whom he may devour. He exists to steal, kill, and destroy. Here's what Jesus said. But I have come to give life and give it abundantly. See, this is our year of Jubilee at Faith Bible Chapel. This is our last Sunday together in our year of Jubilee, our 50th year. And Jesus said this. He rolled out the scroll and said, I've come to set the captive free. I've come to heal the brokenhearted. See, this is worth rejoicing over even in our storm, how we handle the testimony. The water and the waves we're facing right now is like the canvas of writing our current testimony, and it's going to prophetically answer how we handle our future. I want to pass the test. I want to walk on the water. I want to dance on the water. I want our church family to be able to say, in the midst of my storm, I walked, no, I danced on the water. Some of you are wondering now, man, that sounds so good. I want that. I now have that expectation for the future, but I've screwed up. I've fallen so short. Like, I've been there in the winds and the waves, and I didn't dance. I didn't walk. In fact, I didn't even call out to Jesus for help. I just sunk. And I swam myself to the seashore. And I barely made it, you know, barely breathing. And I was just a pile of bones, like my mother-in-law, curled up on the seashore saying, I barely survived that experience. Some of you can think back to failures, and the enemy would remind you of them. That, you know, that's good. I want to have expectancy, Jeff. But you don't know the times I've swam to the sea without Jesus, to the seashore, and barely survived. It's like a pile of bones. And some of us, we've left those pile of bones on the side of the seashore and they've dried out. We have skeletons in our closet. We all have them. There are bones there that are just piled up, and they're signs of our failures, our shortcomings. And we're saying, God, you know, how can you use me? I've failed in this way. I've failed in that way. Look what I've done in my marriage. Look what I've done in the workplace. Look how I treated my children. I've failed. God, how can you do anything with my wife? Why would I even think that you would want me to dance on the waves? I want to assure you of something, and I want to give you an expectancy of your future. That God takes piles of bones and brings them back to life. Turn to Ezekiel 37. This was another vision given of the Lord. Ezekiel was a prophet. God would give him visions and speak through him, and he'd record it. And often it was for the nation of Israel, but as we understand, we can often take some of the truths of the Old Testament and put them into our lives, what God wants to do in our lives. The nation of Israel is a real important thing to God then and now, but some of the stories, the metaphors can speak to our lives as well. And some of you saying, man, yes, I'm saved. The blood of the Lamb, it's over my life, but I've failed. My testimony was good at one time. I remember when he set me free from that addiction. I remember when he healed me from that kind of relationship. I remember that testimony, but since then, I've been drowning in the circumstances of life, and I've been not choosing Jesus. I've been not calling him toward my boat. I've been swimming to the shore. My life is like a pile of bones on the seashore. We've been expecting Jesus to come in the form of a babe. We've been expecting, as Pastor George and Jason have shared, that Christ would come as a conqueror. But what happens in the in-between? The devil wants to take us out. But here's what God's Spirit wants to do. This is a picture of what God's Spirit wants to do with the broken areas of your life. Ezekiel 37, this is Ezekiel describing this. The Lord took a hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me around among the old dry bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground. Some of us, we've got pile of dry bones from that experience, pile of dry bones from that failure, pile of dry bones that happened last week that we just, God, we're never going to overcome what I just did last week and how I treated someone. And my life is just dry bones. I'm not even going to be able to dance on the water, let alone walk, let alone follow you. It's over. It's not over. Here's what Ezekiel sees. He led me among the old dry bones covering the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground. Then the Lord asks me, Ezekiel says, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" Ezekiel, in his humility and the presence of God, says, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know the answer to that." Well, I want to tell you this morning, God has an answer to your piles of dry bones. Then the Lord said to me, Ezekiel says, "Speak to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord." I want to say to you guys this morning, I want to say to myself, dry bones, listen to this truth. Jesus has come to set the captive free. Jesus has come to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus has come to bring life where there's death, to bring joy where there's despair, to bring health where there's infirmity, to bring blessing where there's loss, to bring healing where there's hurt. That's what Jesus says he's all about. This is what the Lord told Ezekiel. Speak to these dry bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to breathe into you again and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am Lord. You see, our testimony isn't just that moment that we were at the Easter play and understood God's love for us. It wasn't that moment where that friend at coffee led us to Christ. Our testimony is not only what we're walking through in our current storm, but our testimony is the areas of brokenness and dry bones that come to life in us again in the future. That's our testimony. We're going to write our testimony, and we're going to defeat the work of the enemy in our life. That's what 2016 is all about. He said, I will put breath into you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel says, I spoke these words just as he told me, and suddenly there was a rattling noise across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as they had been before. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. The skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. They had formed. The miraculous had happened. But Jesus, the Spirit of God, God himself, he was not done. It wasn't enough just to put them back together, but he wanted to give them life. Then he said to me, Ezekiel says, speak to the wind, the breath of God, and say this. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. So I spoke as he commanded me, and the wind entered the bodies. We're going to trade the wind of uncertainty. We're going to trade the wind of that financial crisis. We're going to trade the wind and waves of that doctor's prognosis for the wind of God's breath, for the pneuma, for the Spirit of God flowing in us. So I spoke as he commanded me. And the wind entered the bodies. They all came to life and stood up at their feet, a great army of them. He said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. And they are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Some of you feel like all hope is gone. But give them this message from the sovereign Lord. Oh, my people, I will open your graves and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you. Can you receive that this morning? I will put my spirit in you, and you will live and return to your home. Then you'll know I'm the Lord. You'll see I've done everything just as I have promised. So as we end the year, as we end this year of Jubilee, as we wonder what this expectancy of Christ coming as a babe has meant to us, now that we have to face the realities of a coming year filled with uncertainty, I believe God's Spirit wants to put life back into us. I believe He wants to flood our dry bones with His living Spirit. And I don't think this is just for one or two of us. Often, I'm sensitive in an altar call to say, maybe it's a five of you or 10 or just a few of you. I think a good 90% of us are wondering, man, that enemy's got his hand all over me. And I need to be set free by the blood of Christ. I need to come down and let God's Spirit move. I think a bunch of us are in storms that we've maybe shared with a few others, but we're just acknowledging, God, I'm in a storm. I need you to save me, yes. But I need you to elevate me. I need to trade the wind of that storm and the waves of that storm for the wind and breath and hope of your Spirit. And some of you here this morning, many of you, are saying, there's piles of dry bones all around my life. Man, I've got body bags full of mistakes that follow me everywhere I go. And the enemy has been saying to you, you have no future. The enemy's been saying to you that you are not worth the air you breathe because of all of those dry bones. And God's saying, I'm going to take those things. I'm going to breathe life into them, and I'm going to minister to you and through you because of those things. I will prove that I'm the Lord in your life.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.